Let's open your Bibles, if you have them, to this evening, to Luke chapter 12. I asked Nathan if there was anything in particular that he would like me to speak on this graduation evening, and he said, no, I'll trust your judgment. So I said, well, I'll do just like I would at a funeral then. I'll tailor make a message to you. And so this is a little like Nathan's funeral from high school. You know, maybe he's died from high school and he's moving on to greener grass. Amen. Luke chapter 12, if you would, please, and we're going to look at verses 42 through verse 48 this evening. Now, this evening is one of those messages that I'm going to be preaching primarily to Nathan, and the rest of you just get to listen in. So if anything, you know, convicts you, just let it run off your back like water off a duck's back. Don't take anything personal, because I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Nathan, okay? But you do have the privilege of listening in, and if the Holy Spirit would apply something to you, then that's your business and not mine. But this is between Nathan and I this evening, and so my words of exhortation begin in verse 42. The Lord Jesus, actually I'm going to begin in verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Now, what has happened here is in chapter 11, there was the official rejection by the Jewish people of the Messiah. And because of that, Matthew 16 tells us that Jesus launched a new program called the church. Then we get to Luke chapter 12, and Jesus repeated part of the contents of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just trying to show you where we're at here. As a matter of fact, some of the verses that will sound familiar, look at chapter 12 and verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. That's a repetition of the Sermon on the Mount. And then look at verse 31, if you would, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. Then verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and so forth. And then Jesus repeated two warnings that were also later given in this in the Olivet Discourse. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And so Jesus has been teaching, and Peter says, were you talking to us or were you talking to them? Who were you talking to? Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but he answers it with another parable, which is our text this evening. He said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now there's some words there, Nathan, that I want you to see. The word faithful is, it's the word diligent, trustworthy, and sure. The word wise is a word for discretion, character, skill. It carries with it the concept of mental intelligence or mental acquirement, the ability to gain and learn new knowledge. And so the word faithful and wise is used of this word steward. And what is a steward? Well, the meaning of the word in the original language is a house distributor, a manager, an overseer, an administrator, a governor. By extension, it's a physical agent or a treasurer. Figuratively, it's a preacher of the gospel. Later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses the word steward for ministers of the gospel. He said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So here's this teaching about a steward and associated with the ministry, which you're feeling that the Lord might be directing you into. And then chapter 1 and verse 7 of Titus, Paul again uses this word steward concerning the ministry. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And then the last verse that I'll take you to is in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I believe it is in verse 10 where he says, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards, get this, of the manifold grace of God. We are, as ministers of the gospel, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so I want you to understand, Nathan, tonight that you're a steward, and therefore it's required in stewards that you be found faithful and that you be found wise. Now in this same verse, he talks about this faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. The word ruler is the concept of oversight. It's the concept of administration, the concept of being in charge. But the word household is an interesting word. It's the word therapia. And I looked at that and I thought, surely not. But it is the idea of attendance to the domestics in the household collectively, especially medical. The steward was not only in charge of feeding and clothing all of the other servants, but he was in charge of taking care of them when they were sick. And so the steward that he's talking about has curative calling. He's supposed to help people when they're down and when they're sick. He's to give them their portion, the scripture says. The word means a grain measure, and it's a ration of food or any other necessity. Sometimes the folks that you're called to serve need food. They need to be fed, but sometimes they need medical treatment. Sometimes they may need other things. But this faithful and wise steward has been placed over the responsibilities of the household. But I want you to notice verse 43, Jesus is still talking about the same person. He hasn't switched gears. He's still talking about the same person. He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, the word servant is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word doulos, which is the word for slave. And I learned this a few years ago when the King James translators translated the New Testament from the Greek to the English. They purposefully did not use the word slave very much, because at that very time they were fighting slavery in Great Britain. So, for social nuance reasons, they used the word servant. But the word literally is slave. So this man, even though he's a steward, and he's maybe the ranking steward in the Lord's household, this man is truthfully a slave. The Apostle Paul used the same word about himself. He said, I'm the bondslave of Jesus Christ. And so we see that a true steward of Christ owns nothing. Yea, I own not my own body. I am bought and paid for with a price. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased me. And he owns my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't own the clothes that are on the body. I don't own the wallet that's in the pants of the clothes that are on the body. I don't own the car I drive. I don't own the property on which I live. I don't own the house in which I live. The Lord owns all those things. I am his steward. And he gives me those things. He entrusts me to administer those things for his use, for his glory and his honor. Now, notice the Lord is going to return. Blessed is that servant or that slave whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The Lord is his supreme authority, his controller. By implication, in this case, in a parable, it is a master or a lord on earth. But really, symbolically in this parable, he's talking about the Lord God of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord who is going to be returning. Notice the faithful activity that is anticipated and yea expected by the Lord. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And then he says, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Boy, that reminds me of Potiphar, when he learned what an intelligent, faithful, and wise steward that Joseph was. Do you know what he did? He promoted Joseph so that he was the lead steward in his household. No steward, no slave in Potiphar's household had more authority than Joseph did, because he was a faithful and wise steward. I thought about Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, who handled all of Abraham's earthly affairs. And he was such a trusted man that when it came time for Isaac to get a wife, he could trust the judgment of Eliezer to travel all the way to Haran and choose the right woman for Isaac. And it gives me that kind of thought when I think about these administrators and governors. Now notice there's a privilege that comes along with this. There is a privilege. This man is expecting to be elevated. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. There's a privilege here, an elevation. But you have to understand, the more privileges we have in life, the more responsibilities we have in life as well. The more responsibilities we have, the more accountability we have to give. And so, obviously, there will be rewards, but we must understand the second part of this, where there will also be punishments commensurate with the job that we do. The faithful and wise steward will be made ruler over all that the Lord has. But then the scripture tells us there's a but. Look at verse 44. But and if that servant, talking about the same guy, if he says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come on a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware. He'll come unexpectedly. The Lord has a way of catching us in unexpected situations, does he not? He'll come in such a way that he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now get verse 47. And that servant, talking about the same servant, this is the guy that could have been promoted to be the head of the household. He could have been promoted to run the entire household, but if and when, or when and if he mistreats the other servants, and if he says, my Lord delays his coming, the Lord will come, catch him unawares. And notice what it says about this. That servant, same guy who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I see three things there. This servant knew his Lord's will and didn't do it. He knew he was supposed to prepare himself, and he didn't do it. And he did not accomplish the will of his master. That is not a good steward. So here we see some positive things. If we know the Lord's will, we need to prepare ourselves and do it. And Nathan, that's what college is all about. College is sharpening your axe. I've known of some young men in my life that said, you know, the world is going to hell, and I need to bypass college, and I need to get out there and start winning men and women to Christ and building churches and doing work for God. And they went out with a dull axe and did not last very long before they were utterly exhausted. School is sharpening your axe. And believe me, these men know what I'm talking about. You'll cut twice as much wood in a day with a sharp axe as with a dull axe. The school books are like whetstones that sharpen you. And the fellowship with other students there will sharpen you. And let me warn you, at Bible college, there's the wrong crowd there, just like there is in the world. And there's the right crowd. You need to pick your friends and pick them wisely, because iron sharpeneth iron. But you need to understand, it's a sharpening time. Yet it's a time of service, but it's a time of preparation. If you know the Lord's will and you believe that in some way God wants you to be serving him, not specifically in any way yet, but you're beginning to prepare yourself well, for you know not which way the Lord may lead you. In whatever, be sure to accomplish his will. Well, I want to bring you to my final thought here this evening in verse 48. And halfway through that verse, he says, but he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, there is that servant that didn't know what his Lord's will, so he didn't do it, and he got punished, but not as greatly as the guy that knew the Lord's will and didn't do it. But here's the key verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Nathan, as I thought about you yesterday and today as I was preparing this thing, I thought, what an advantage it is to be born in the United States of America. I have visited Belarus in Russia. I have visited Brazil on more than one occasion. I visited Mexico. I've been in Canada. I visited the Solomon Islands. And I know not how many other countries I'll get to visit before my short time on this earth is over. But I can't think of any of those places that I would rather be born or rather live than right here in the United States of America. And yet, you know, nobody gets to pick. Everyone in this room was given the privilege of living in a free country. The that was paid for with the blood of patriots. The very fact that we sit in this building this evening unmolested is due to the fact that our country was bought and paid for with the blood of patriots. What a privilege it is to be born in the United States, to grow up in a free country, to grow up in a Christian home. There are homes where whiskey bottles are thrown back and forth between dad and mother, where skillets and knives and all kinds of violence take place, and malicious words and hateful words are cast about. There are homes that are so confused and mixed up, more mixed up than a termite in a yo-yo. And you had the privilege of being born in a Christian home. You had the privilege of being raised in a Bible-believing Baptist church. I know people that are now in this church who visited about five denominations before they got here. And their Christian life has been an evolution to try to find the truth. But they finally got here after years and years of study and years of heartaches and years of wrong turns and finding out only too late that, well, that's not what the Scripture teaches, and they've looked for the truth. And you've had the privilege as a boy of growing up in a church where the Bible is held up as the sole rule of faith and practice. That's a great privilege. You've had the privilege of a father who's provided for you and protected you. I know John Schrock fairly well, and he would lay down his life for you that quickly. You have the privilege of a mother who's taught and trained you. And I tease about the old M1 rifle, taking it apart and putting it back together and taking it apart and putting it back. I can see Mary doing that. I can see Mary making her kids take apart an M1 rifle and put it back together and take it apart and put it back together. I can see her training them. I'm not talking about rifles specifically, but I can see her, both Nathan and Matthew in scripture quoting contests usually were at the top. These boys have memorized more scripture than I ever have in my whole life. I could not begin to tell you how many verses of scripture that they've memorized. That's because of a mother who sat on you and made you do what you probably didn't want to do at the time. I've teased before and said that every time they get in an argument, Mary makes them go practice the piano. That's why they're such accomplished pianists, is because they have to practice all the time, because they argue all the time. I don't really think they do, but you understand the humor there. You've had the advantage of pastors and teachers that have invested in you. You've had the advantages of other tutors that have invested in you, piano teachers. You've had the example of godly deacons and the example of a church full of godly men and godly ladies. You have the heritage of a family that has stood up against opposition and had victory. Not everyone has had the opportunities that you've had, and not everyone has been given the gifts that you've been given. So I remind you, for unto whom soever much is given, much is required. And then I thought about illustrations of faithfulness in the Scripture. And I'm going to close by sharing just a few of these illustrations. What does it mean to be a faithful and a wise steward? And as I was doing a little browsing in the Scripture, I came across Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13. What does the word faithful mean? Some people think faithful means two out of three times. You know, I ask people sometimes if they would consider themselves faithful to the church, and they say, well, I go two out of three Sundays. Is that faithful? Well, what if the electric lights came on two out of three times? Would you say that Union Electric was faithful? What if your car started two out of three times? Would that be pretty good? I'm thinking not. None of us would tolerate those standards of faithfulness. We expect more from our electric company than we give to God. We expect more from our automobile than we give to God. But I thought of Leviticus 6 and verses 12 and 13 about the Old Testament priesthood. Listen to what their challenge was. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay down the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn there on the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. And then, as if he didn't get the point, and it shall never go out. Faithful means every day, every day, every day, every day. John 11 and verse 8, faithful carries with it another thought. Jesus had received news that Lazarus had died. And so his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You're going to go back to Bethany? The last time we were in that area, they threatened to stone you. Jesus said, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go and awake him out of sleep. Listen to Thomas's faithfulness. Thomas the doubter. This is the doubter speaking. He said to the other disciples, Well, let us go also that we may die with him. You know, if that's what it means to go back to Bethany, if it means to die, well, let's everybody get on the bus and go with him. We might as well all go and die. If Jesus is going to die, we might as well die too. That's faithfulness. And then I thought about the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I thought of those three words, holily. That's not W-H-O-L-I-L-Y. That's H-O-L-I-L-Y, meaning in holiness or separation, sanctification before God. Justly, unblameably, I behaved myself in your presence. That's faithful. Meaning that not one person in that Thessalonian church could point a finger at Paul and say, you did something wrong. You didn't do right. He said, no, I set an example that was unblameable. Not one of you can point a finger at me. The Apostle Paul has given us in other places his idea of faithfulness. Listen to this. Paul's idea of faithfulness. He said, he was talking about those that claimed to be apostles rather than him. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I the more. Listen to this. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul was a faithful man. He never turned his back. There was never a day off. If Paul took a day off, it was because he was traveling from one place to another to preach. And people kept telling him, look, we'll quit throwing stones if you quit preaching. And Paul said, well, then you just better get a bigger pile of stones because I have no intentions on quitting. He was a faithful man. I remember Paul's last meeting with the Ephesian elders as he passed through Miletus on the way to Jerusalem, his last trip there. And he met them and he said, you remember how it was that I was with you at all seasons. From the first day, I was with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lion in wait of the Jews. Listen to this. And how I kept back nothing. You know, a lot of us keep back a little something. We say we're serving God, but we're holding a little bit back. But Paul held nothing back. He went ahead later and he told about how he had preached publicly and house to house. And he told about how he had witnessed and how the Holy Spirit had prophesied that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer bonds and afflictions. But he said, none of those things move me. I don't count my life dear. And then he said, he told the people, you shall see my face no more. But you know some of the last words he said when I left there is, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. There's a faithful man, a faithful steward. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. Now I want to give you one other example. I've given you the example of the Old Testament priesthood, Thomas and the disciples and the Apostle Paul. But our best example of faithfulness is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. And that example is the Lord himself. I want you to remember, if you would for a moment, what Jeremiah said in that passage of Scripture. He said, and everybody listen to this carefully, because You're going to be stunned when you realize what he was looking at when he said it. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And then you know what Jeremiah said to the Lord? "Great is thy faithfulness." He wasn't looking at a new car when he said that. When he said that, he wasn't looking at a new house. He wasn't looking at a new church building that was just dedicated. Jeremiah wasn't looking at a new baby that he and his wife had just had. When Jeremiah said, "Great is thy faithfulness," when he said, "Your compassions fail not, your mercies are new, they're new every morning," he was looking at the burning rubble of Jerusalem after Babylon had destroyed the city and razed the temple. And in that setting, looking at crumbled, broken stones, the walls of Jerusalem broken down, the temple flattened, smoke billowing up from destroyed buildings, he said, "Great is thy faithfulness." There are going to come some days in your life, Nathan, when you feel like your Jerusalem has been destroyed. And there will come some days when you feel like my temple has just been flattened. My life has just been ruined. I want to call to your remembrance the greatest illustration of all faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. When you see your life in ruins, what appears to be ruins, remember, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, you're faithful. I know you are. I don't understand how this fits into your plan for my life, but I know this. I know that you're faithful, that you do all things right, that you make no mistakes, and I trust you to bring good out of this. I don't know how you're going to get good out of it, but I trust you to bring good out of it. There are going to be some difficult days in your life. The most important faithfulness of all is to remember that God is always faithful. And even when we have failed him, he will never fail us. And that's the thought I want you to take from here tonight. I want you to receive the challenge to be a faithful and wise steward. But I want you to remember that you and I are human and we will always fail. But the Lord is the one who will never fail in this concept of faithfulness. I hope that that'll maybe give you some sustenance to carry you through some of the bumps of life. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?